That's such a wonderful reading from God's word that speaks so powerfully of amazing truths. May God be with us as we look at it together today. There was a famous battle in Roman history and actually a really significant incident in the history of the Christian church. It was AD 312, the Battle of Milvian Bridge. And Constantine was one of the Roman leaders who was vying to be emperor of the whole Roman Empire. He went into battle against his opponent, but just before, he believed that he had seen a vision that connected with the Christian gospel. And he saw the Greek letters chi and rho, C and R, the first letters of the name Christ. And he received the words by this sign, conquer. So he went into battle with the sign of Christ emblazoned on the shields and tunics of his army. He won a battle, and so the story goes, he converted to Christianity. I wonder what you think of that story. I wonder how you feel about it as you hear it. I want to suggest to you that we should feel distinctly uneasy, and we should want to question that story. In our reading today, there seems to be much that supports it. That sense of power, power in the name of Jesus. He is worthy of glory and honor. And there is something bracing and wonderful and, powerful about this vision. But when we drill down into Revelation 5 a bit more, we need to ask questions of Constantine. And we need to ask questions of ourselves. I've got two sets of questions that I want to use as a way into this to sort of interrogate the text. And the first set of questions, just two of them, who do we worship and how do we worship? As we go into this text, what do we see? Well, in terms of answering the who do we worship, I think it's pretty clear. We are to worship Jesus. He is the one who is worthy. And we see the people here bursting out into wonderful songs of praise to Jesus Christ. It's amazing here in Revelation 5 that they sing. In Revelation 4, they have spoken. And in Revelation 5, they burst out in song. And there is something about Christian worship, about adoration, that we are called to sing. It's been so hard, hasn't it, not to be able to sing communally in the pandemic. And we hope and pray that a time is coming where we can sing together indoors. There is something about Christianity that leads us to sing. And in the first century, there were many alternatives to worship, different religions, but also different ways of life that, in a sense, were ways of worship. And the same for us today. We can worship things other than Jesus. We can worship materialism. We can worship the gods of consumerism. We can put all on our career and go for selfish career advancement. Yeah, there are many alternative ways that we can worship, but we are called to worship Jesus. Second in this little cluster of questions, how do we worship? And I think that's a really interesting question. Constantine thought that he was worshipping God. Jesus, he thought, was giving him what he wanted on his terms. He was giving him victory in battle, and so he worshipped. But the suspicion must be that for Constantine, Jesus was a sort of add-on extra. he was a sort of, almost like a sort of genie who was at Constantine's beck and call. As long as you give me victory, as long as you do what I want, I will worship you. But I'm still at the center. Before we point the finger, we ought to consider ourselves. How do we worship? Sometimes we too can worship Jesus as a bolt-on, add-on extra to our desires. It's still me, myself, I at the center. It's my healing in my time, on my terms. It's my life lived in my way. And we worship Jesus as a sort of extra. There's a compartment over here where we come to him and we praise him and give him thanks when he gives us help. But it's still me in the middle. And that's not how we should worship. That's not how the people here in Revelation 5 are worshiping. In this vision, it is Jesus who is heart and center. And they say, Jesus, you're worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. There is that sense of the whole of creation joining in praise to our Lord Jesus. He is heart and soul and center. Is this how we worship? Worship of this kind, worship that puts Jesus first, is, as one commentator has said, a subversive act. In a world, in a culture where people are worshipping so many other things, if we worship Jesus, it's subversive. It's an act of resistance. We are saying, no, it's not the way of consumerism. It's not the way of selfish political ambition. It's not the way of military might. It's not these other ways that we might worship. It's Jesus at the center. It's living my life on his terms, his way. It's following Jesus. I've thought quite a lot about worship recently, and you know, I'm an activist. I like to be up and doing, and yet the quotation from Tozer challenges me. Don't know if you know this. Tozer, the 20th century preacher, reminding his listeners, we are worshippers first and workers second. Am I? Are you? A worshipper first. Do we come to Jesus in adoration? Yes, laying our whole lives before him, but also just desiring to sing, to speak and to sing his praises. Who do we worship and how do we worship? That's the first pair of questions. And the second pair, very simple. Who do we serve and how do we serve? Who do we serve? Again, the answer is straightforward. The answer is Jesus. And he is the one who is worshipped and served here in Revelation 5. But how do we serve? That's a really interesting question. What does service of Jesus in his way rather than our way look like? There's something extraordinary that happens at the heart of this reading. And I encourage you just to have a look at it and follow this through with me. There is so much going on here that is speaking of power. It's an extraordinary, powerful, perfect vision. There is this scroll, there is Father God on the throne, the seven seals, again, the number of seven speaking of perfection. There is a mighty angel who proclaims in a loud voice. That's powerful, isn't it? Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Then there is weeping because no one is worthy to open the scroll. And the word of one of the elders comes to the Apostle John, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, extraordinary power, a lion roaring, the root of David, great King David, this mighty king, he has triumphed. What a warrior this figure must be. He's triumphed. He's a king in David's line. He's a lion, and he is the one who is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Power from beginning to end, the mighty roar, the mighty king. And who is it who John is going to see? Well, if we didn't know, we might think a warrior on a war horse. This grand vision of this great warrior king, head to toe in armor, carrying a great sword, carrying a mighty shield. That's what we could expect. But what do we see? Verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. It's really quite extraordinary. And because it's religious language, if you like, because it's language that we're used to, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Lamb, we miss its power. This mighty vision, the loud voices, the roar of the lion. And yet when John looks, he sees a lamb who was slain. Back to Constantine, by this sign conquer, riding into battle to further his personal agenda, to settle a personal score, to kill thousands of his fellow citizens. Is that really the Christian way? Is that really Christian service? Is that really Christian power? No. Because Jesus wins his great victory, not at the point of a sword, but as the points of the nails are driven into his hands and his feet. He is on the throne. He is worthy of power and honor and glory and majesty and might. But when we look, the one who is on the throne is the Lamb who was slain. Again, we think about worship, and this, I think, calls our hearts out to worship God, to worship Jesus, who has given his life for us. We believe and receive afresh. We worship Jesus, who is our Saviour by the cross. But this does say something about how we serve. Ask the question again. How do we serve? Well, how did Jesus serve? He went to the cross for us. And what does he call us to do? He calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. And what does John see as he looks at the center of this throne, as he looks at the one who has been given all power? He sees the Lamb who was slain. Jesus served in humility. And he served in vulnerability. He gave himself, he gave his very life for us. He was and is the wounded healer. And for those of us who are called to follow him, we are called to serve him, not in our own way, but in his way, the way of the cross. What will this mean for us in practical terms? What will it mean for you as you go into work on Monday morning? What will it mean for you in your family, in your home, in your community, whatever calling God has given you? Well, if you are serving in a workplace on the front line, you may be in a place where there's a lot of office politics and it's dog eat dog and people protect themselves and do others down. And that is the way of the world. That is the way of human power. But it's not the way of the Lamb who was slain. The way of the Lamb who was slain is to refuse to play power games and to love and to serve, to be ready to go forward in weakness and the grace of God. as we seek to reach out as a church and as we seek to grow our church? Are we seeking to be competitive with others? Are we just seeking to pursue our own agendas? No, God gives us a generous kingdom vision. And yes, we need to play our part in that. We can't abdicate growth and life and hard decisions to other churches, but we want to partner with others. We want to be generous to all. And as we reach out to others, we don't seek to manipulate. Rather, we seek to present openly and plainly and winsomely the love of Christ. That image of a wounded healer that comes from the spiritual writer Henri Nouwen is a powerful one. And if we serve in Jesus' way, as we love in Jesus' way, then we will receive wounds, because people will misunderstand, and people who are confronted by the love of Jesus sometimes lash out. Our challenge is not to lash out in return, rather to keep serving, to keep loving, again, not in our way, but in Jesus' way. Who do you worship and how do you worship? The challenge, the encouragement, is to worship Jesus and to do so in the way that this passage directs us, with Jesus at the very center, the Lamb at the center of the vision, the Lamb at the center of our hearts and lives. And the challenge and the encouragement is also to serve Jesus and to do so in his way, the way of power, the way of true power, which is the way of the cross.